Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. We read from verse 21 through verse 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go away to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised. And Peter, taking him to him, began to rebuke him, saying, God be favorable to thee, Lord. This shall in no wise be unto thee. But turning round, he said to Peter, get away behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. For thy mind is not on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life, soul life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, his soul life, for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul life? Of his soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And finally, Philippians chapter 2. We read from verse 1 through verse 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If then there be any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and compassions, fulfill my joy, that ye may think the same thing, having the same love, joined in soul, thinking one thing. Let nothing be in the spirit of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other as more excellent than themselves, regarding not each his own qualities, but each those of others also. For let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of repine to be on an equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of man, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore, also God highly exalted him, and granted him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for Thy death, for Thy resurrection, for Thy ascension, and for Thy coming again. We praise and thank Thee. It is all because of Thy undying love towards us. We thank Thee for saving us. We thank Thee for continuing saving us. And we thank You for saving us to the uttermost. And it is all for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. Lord, as we continue in Thy presence, do pray that Thou will open our hearts. Give us understanding. Lead us into the truth, that we may really know Thee and experience Thee and glorify Thee in our lives. We commit this time, this holy time, into Thy hands, and trust Thy Holy Spirit to do its work. We ask in Thy precious name. I believe, brothers and sisters, we are still in the gymnasium of Christ. But I wonder whether during the past week you are exercising in His gymnasium. Because it is not of any use if you just visit a gymnasium and not being involved in it. So what we are going to share actually will not profit you in any way, unless you're willing to go through exercise. It may cost you a little sweating, a little hardship, but it's worth it. Now this morning, we will still be on spiritual exercise. How does it affect our mind? Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. You remember in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he concludes that section of the marvelous salvation that God has prepared for us. And then he began to exclaim, "O depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and He shall be rendered to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." That's the wisdom of God. That's the mind of God. He is the greatest mind in the universe. So when He created man, He created man after His own image, according to His likeness. And He created man with a wonderful mind. What if we live without a mind? Life will be nothing. And life will accomplish nothing. Thank God, when He created us, He created us with a brilliant mind. Our mind can do so many things. We are in this computer age. I'm allergic to computer. I know nothing about computer. But one thing I know, computer can do so many things that I cannot do. I don't know how they do it. But remember, it is human mind that created computer. Our mind is more marvelous than computer. God gave us a wonderful mind. It is a precious gift of God. And can you believe that God gave us such a great gift without any purpose behind it? God is a God of purpose. He does everything according to His purpose. And what is the purpose of God in giving us a mind? Now, have you ever thought about that? Do you think it is a very fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves? Why does God create me with a mind? No matter how dull I am, that mind is wonderful. Why did God create me with such a brilliant, wonderful mind? Is it just for me that with a good mind I can have a good living? Or does God have something more important, more glorious behind it? Because God is such a mind. How can we serve God without mind? He gave us a mind that we may serve His purpose. That we may learn to understand, to know Him. That we may be able to serve Him according to His will. So I believe this is the reason why God created us with a mind. But as we have often said, God is also the supreme will in the universe. So He creates us also with a will. And God is a free will. So He creates us with a free will. Now, what will free will be if there is no change of choice? So that's the reason you find God, after He created man, He planted in the Garden of Eden, in the center of the garden, two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, brothers and sisters, I always say, God never planted any bad tree in the garden. Because the Garden of Eden is the garden of pleasure. The tree of life, we know, is the best tree ever there. Because the tree of life signifies God wants his life to be possessed by the man whom he created. He offers his own life to man. Not only a brilliant mind, a free will, but he offers his own life to man. Now think of that. God never offered that to any other things. He did not even offer his life to the angels. He did not offer his life to any animals. But he did offer his life to man. But at the same time, he planted another tree beside it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you think that's a bad tree? Not at all. What knowledge is better than the knowledge of good and evil? Scientific knowledge, philosophical knowledge, cannot be compared with ethical knowledge, moral knowledge. The knowledge of knowing what is good and what is evil. That is the highest knowledge the world can ever have, aside from knowing God. So I would say it is a better tree. Not the best one, but a better one. It's better than all the other trees because all the other trees, they are only for our physical needs. But this tree of the knowledge of good and evil can be the food of the soul. But over that, God gave his life to man to be the food of our spirit. And if we take the tree of life, we have a knowledge even better than the knowledge of good and evil, because we have the knowledge of God. To know God and to know the one whom he has sent, that is eternal life. A highest knowledge. So in a sense, we say, God purposely put these two trees in the garden and in the center of it to give man a choice. Unfortunately, our forefathers made the wrong choice. When they were tempted, they began to think, if I eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, my mind will be highly developed. I will be as God. I can live independently. I do not need to depend upon God. I'm God myself. My knowledge makes me God, puffs me up. Why should I take the life of God? And may be in debate. Be dependent upon him why not be myself? So men choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. They will rather be great themselves, to be gods themselves, to be independent by themselves, instead of submitting to their Creator and live a life on the highest plane. That's what man has chosen. Now, what happened? What happened after man has chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You remember our Lord God said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat. But this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat. Why should you not eat? Because on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Was God jealous of us, as the enemy suggested? Or did he forbid us to eat that tree because he knows what will happen if we become independent of him? Our forefathers ate the forbidden tree. They immediately discover that they were naked. Glory has left them. They try to make apron with leaves, fig leaves, to cover them. But the weather has changed. When wind blows, all their nakedness will be discovered. No use. When God came into the garden, they hid themselves among the trees. Dare not face God. Adam is the first man. All of those come out of Adam inherit his nature. Adam became selfish, self-centered. So all who are born of Adam, we are born with a fallen nature. We are born man and woman of flesh. We live by our soul and body, because our spirit was dead to God. The life within our soul is a fallen life, self-life, self-centered, self-interested, self-exalted. Now, what happened to our mind then? When man fell, their mind fell too. Not in the sense that all the abilities or capabilities of our mind are gone. No. But or the moral sense of God. So that's the reason why if you read Romans chapter 1, the writer of the Romans began to list all the sins that man began to commit. And he said, in verse 28, because they do not want to know God, so their mind becomes a reprobate mind. Something happened to the mind. It has become a reprobate mind. And reprobate simply means void of moral discernment. They are able to discern everything except what is really of God. They put God out of their mind. Therefore, in all their consideration, God is not there. The supreme standard of moral is no longer there. Everything is relative. Nothing is absolute. And when people begin to have a reprobate mind, what will they do? They do all kinds of unseemly. They begin to commit all kinds of sins. And the source is from a reprobate mind. So, dear brothers and sisters, do not think your mind is all right. By that I mean, do not think that you have a brilliant mind. You can depend upon your mind to live your life. No matter how brilliant you are, your mind was a reprobate mind. It has lost its moral standard, lost its moral discernment. That's what we inherited from our forefathers. And the Bible, if you read the Bible, you will find there are many, many places telling us in our fallen state what happened to our mind. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, you find that mind of the flesh is death. And the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. If you set your mind according to your flesh, that is the life of your soul, it will result in death. Only when you obey the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your spirit, then is life and peace. Why? Because the mind of the flesh is in enmity with God. Our natural mind is an enemy of God. It cannot obey God. It does not understand God. It is an enemy of God. So that's what you find in the world today. Brilliant in every side. But when you come to the matter of God, a blank. Man's mind become vain. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18. Our understanding becomes darkened because we have been alienated from the life of God. We become high-minded, as you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We trust in the earth's uncertain riches. Not only they become double-minded, as you find in James chapter 1, verse 8, uncertain in all his ways. Now, that's the condition of our reprobate mind. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not, that is not the question. It's there. How human beings boast of their mind. The more you exercise your mind, as it were, the sharper will be your mind, the keener will be your mind. But in what area? Self. Self-pride. Self-exaltation. Self-centeredness. Everything is just expressing what our self. Now, thank God. The Bible tells us he has not only delivered us from so great a death, that is, by his Spirit, he reborn our spirit. He put his own life in us. So we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we were saved. Our spirit was quickened from the dead, cleansed by the blood of the Lord of our evil conscience. And his life became the life of our spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit to teach us how to have the life of Christ in us grow into maturity. Every provision is there. And then the Bible said, we are being delivered. In other words, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, even our reprobate mind will be delivered. And this is what should be going on today. Now people may say, when I believe in the Lord Jesus, did not I repent? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. If you do not repent, how can you believe in the Lord Jesus? You can talk with people of everything under the sun, and they know everything. But when you talk about God, a blank. No understanding, no penetration. By searching, no man can find God. We may come to the point that we know there must be a God somewhere, but there will be no contact, no personal experience, not until you believe in the Lord Jesus. And that happened. Thank God for that. Now repentance. Do you think that our reprobate mind can repent by itself? No. We can regret. If I did something that brought some evil effect upon me, of course I regret. I regret because I suffer for it. I may change my mind. But even though I change my mind, it still change for my own profit. No matter how you change, it's still within that original scope. Reprobate mind. Only the Holy Spirit. So we know that how the Holy Spirit convict our Inkuma conscience. Now he is able to touch the dead person and raise the dead from the dead. So the Holy Spirit will touch our conscience, who he was in coma, but he was able to touch our conscience. And when he touched our conscience, a sense of repentance began to dawn upon us. Then he touched our intuition in coma. And we begin to see something we have never seen before, that truly Christ Jesus is the only Savior, how he died for us. And then you believe. So repentance, we call it a change of mind. But remember, that is only on the surface. It is superficial. It is just for a time. Your reprobate mind basically has not changed. Why? Because the life that directs that mind is still flesh, self. It hasn't changed yet. Well, now, what happened? Go into our experience. After you are saved, do you realize that you have a new heart, but an old mind? Your mind has not been renewed yet. By renewing simply means that the life that directs your mind has changed. It's changing. It's changing from you to change to Christ. It's an exchanged life. And that's going to happen in your Christian life. Let us use an example. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter, Simon, he received a tremendous revelation from the Father, from God the Father. Because when our Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of God. So far as your person is concerned, you are the Son of God, only begotten Son of God. So far as your mission is concerned, you are the Christ. You are sent with a mission from God to save us. And our Lord Jesus says, Simon Bar-Juna, you are blessed, because no human beings can tell you about it. It is my Father who is in heaven who has revealed it to you. You are Peter. You are a little stone. From dust becoming stone. A new life a new character, new nature has come into you. And I will build my church upon this massive rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But immediately after that, starting from verse 21, our Lord Jesus began to share with his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, how he must suffer, how he must die. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And you know what Peter did? He laid hold of the Lord. Not just said, but I can almost imagine how he took his two hands, hold the Lord, and shake him up. Wake up. Lord, never. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. You can have the kingdom without the cross. Good mind. Do you appreciate it? If Peter does to me, I will appreciate very much. Now you really love me. Want to save me. Not knowing. The enemy, Satan, is using Peter. Trying to persuade Christ from the cross. And if he did, there will be no salvation. But our Lord Jesus had that spiritual discernment. He turned around and said, get me behind, Satan. It's not Peter. It is Satan in you. Because you're mindful of the things of man and not the things. Brothers and sisters, a man newly awakened, having a new life, a new spirit, but that old mind is still in charge. Do you think Peter really loved the Lord so much? Behind it, he loved himself. If the Master will go to the cross, how about me? You can have the kingdom without the cross. So do I. And the Lord Jesus said, if you are willing to lose yourself, soul life, you will gain it. You will save your soul. But if you try to save your soul today, you will lose it. And what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Brothers and sisters, I think he is a very clear example for us who have been enlightened, who have been saved, but our old mind is still holding on. And do you think we are able to live a Christian life with an old mind? What is the reason why? What is the reason that we cannot really live a real Christian life? It is so hard to live a real Christian life. What is the reason behind it? Very simple. Because within the soul, it is still your fallen Adam. He is trying to reassert his authority over you. He is using your mind. to keep you away from the things of God, from the mind of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, this is what's happening to every one of us. After you believe in the Lord Jesus, we often say you are as if walking in a cloud. When you look out, everything is blue. The birds sing sweeter than ever. And at that moment of first love, there is nothing you're not able to give up for the Lord. But that doesn't last long. Gradually you find that old Adam began to raise his head. He has been in charge for so long, and he wants to keep his dominion. So there began the so-called battle for the mind. Brothers and sisters, if you do not love the Lord, if you do not care, you don't sense the fierceness of the battle. You can live an easygoing life. You can live against your conscience. You can live against what God has revealed to you. You live without a sweet communion with your God. You are living your old life. You can do that. But I believe that's not you. After you are saved, somehow you want to please God. Because there is a life within you that it keeps on telling you about God. You begin to sense something that you have never sensed. Even in your speech, when you're trying to say something, well, you may exaggerate everything during the past, and that you make you feel good. But now you're going to exaggerate again, and somehow you find a check within you. Ah, is it true? What do you do? You say it anyway. But what happened? After you said it, you feel bad. And when in the evening you try to pray to God, you know you have to confess first. Otherwise, there will be no contact. Therefore, to young Christians, we are always faced with one question. Tell me, what is the will of God? Now, why are you concerned with the will of God? You know what you want to do, and now it seems that you don't know how, what you want to do and how to do it. So you begin to ask, what is the will of God? Do you ever come to an older brother or sister and said, now tell me, can I do this? Can I go there? What is the will of God? That becomes a question. Now why you have this question? Because you have the life of Christ in you. And from your spirit, the question will come. Now, unfortunately, when you ask an older one, what shall I do? Where shall I go? Can I do this or not? Now that elder brother or sister become your teacher and say, yes, you can do this. No, you cannot do that. And if you are obedient, you will do it. But you find yourself under law, under bondage. When I was first saved, I was told that I have to keep Sunday. Sunday is a holy day. On Sunday, I cannot study. So I'm always in fear if any examination come on Monday because I couldn't touch my book on Sunday. But if I don't touch my book on Sunday, how do I spend my Sunday? I play ball. On Sunday, I never dare to go to a theater. I did only once. Because it's a holy day. Under bondage. Outwardly, I am a good Christian. But it was all under law. No freedom. Brothers and sisters, there is a battle for the mind. God wants to save your mind. The enemy wants to keep your mind under his control. Just like the Apostle Paul said, he has built strongholds, walls in your mind. High-minded, reasoning, all these things is building up through the years in your mind. Telling you you're all right. You're on the right track. Be yourself. This strong wall needs to be torn down. Through the Word of God and through prayer. Brothers and sisters, our mind needs to be renewed. You cannot live by your old mind. Now, how can our mind be renewed? God has made every provision for us to renew our mind. But there's one thing you have to do, and that is consecration. Romans chapter 12. You see, from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, God has made every provision for our full salvation. But then he said, brethren, I beseech you, by the compassions of God, may the love of Christ constrain you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and that is your reasonable service. Love not the world, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, naturally, our mind goes for the fashion of the world. We want to be conformed to the world. We do not want to be out of fashion, old fashioned. we want to go on with the world, that's natural. We look at the will of God as something hard, harsh, difficult. That's natural. Now, how can we despise the world and love the will of God? We cannot. But one thing we must do, as we are constrained by the love of Christ, you are willing to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It simply means you hand over yourself to God and say, Lord, I cannot save myself. I put myself in your hand. It's yours. You can do anything you like with me. That's consecration. Why should we consecrate? How can we consecrate? It is because we are constrained by the love of Christ. He loves us so much. And we are willing to give up our right to ourselves and let Him have the right over us. As a matter of fact, that's what we should be. But God is so gracious. He never forces us to do anything without our consent. So it is as if God said, if you give your consent, I will do the work to save your soul. Brothers and sisters, if you really present yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. You can do anything you like with me. Strangely, the Holy Spirit began to work. He will renew your mind. And by renewing your mind, it simply means he can change your mind in the real way. You will find that the life of Christ will come into your mind. And out of that life, you begin to see things differently. You begin to see that the world is a trash. You begin to see that God's will is perfect. Is precious. Now it becomes easy for you to really lay down your mind and allow the mind of Christ to go through you. It becomes easy. I remember many years ago, I was in Albuquerque, and a few of us were sitting in the sitting room talking. But in the center of that room, there was on the table a vessel full of candies. Now, while we were talking, a little boy came in. And he began to wander around the house, the room. It became tighter and tighter and tighter, until it reaches the table, and he pick and take candy, eat it, and go away. And then he'll come again, Same thing. Going round and round and round, pick up a candy. And then he said, I know I shouldn't do it, but I just love it. And he left. Now I see a picture of myself. I see a picture of one whose mind has not been renewed. It is awakened, but not renewed. Because it is still the same old flesh that is in control of your mind. So we need an exchange life. And by exchange life, it means that the life of Christ becomes the life of your soul instead of your own life. And dear brothers and sisters, how true it is. As we recall our life, we go through many crises. And the crisis come as a cross. The mind of God and our own mind. God wants us one thing, and our mind wants another thing. And there is a conflict. It is the spirit lust after the soul, flesh, and the flesh lust after the spirit. It is the spirit and the mind in conflict. It is the battle for the mind. Who has the mind? Christ or Satan? And you is in between. Brothers and sisters, it's very real. The more you consecrate yourself, the more your whole viewpoint changes. What you consider as very precious, the very life, it becomes dross to you. And what you consider as something hard and terrible becomes your treasure. Now this happened to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells us. Now he can boast of anybody else. And he can boast even more than we do. Because he was such a brilliant young man. And he was such a religious young man. A very zealous young man. He wanted to make a name of himself in Judaism. But when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he changed him. When he wrote a letter to the Philippians, he was in Roman jail for the sake of the gospel. And yet he can declare, he said, what I considered as treasure before, I now look at as dross. I'm willing to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not something forced. It is supernaturally natural. Because his mind has been so renewed, he looks things heavenly, not earthly anymore. So, dear brothers and sisters, why is it that we emphasize so much on consecration? It is because that gave God the chance to complete his deliverance. Then as we continue willing to lose our self-life and allow Christ-like life to be seated on the throne of our soul, then we begin to take on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is simply this. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He gave up himself, being obedient to the Father, and even to the death on the cross. Absolute. It is absolute surrender. Giving up himself completely. Never think of what will happen to him. His life was governed by what does God's will is. And brothers and sisters, what salvation he has accomplished for us. And he is glorified. He has a name above every name, and to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of the Father. Brothers and sisters, we need the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, what will happen? As you find in Philippians, he said, if there be any comfort in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and compassion fulfill my joy. If we really want to be of service to our brothers and sisters, then you find we will be able to think the same thing. Having the same love, joined in soul, thinking one thing, nothing in the spirit of strife of and glory, lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other as most excellent than themselves, regarding not each his own qualities, but each those of others also. Why is it that we cannot really be one with our brothers and sisters? Why is it that we think so differently? It is because we all think ourselves highly. Each want to have his own way. And the result is we cannot be one. But if we have the mind of Christ, we do not think of ourselves as anything. And willing to yield to our brothers and sisters. Eventually you'll find only in Christ we have the same mind. Outside of Christ we always have different minds. That is the only hope. And I believe the Lord is working in that direction. Now finally, I would like to mention a true story in the 19th century, a girl was born. He was born in 1800. When she was 19 years old, she came to the Lord. She was married to a nobility. She inherited the title Lady Powers Court. That was in Ireland. She had a beautiful palace. Powers Court Garden is world famous. One of the greatest gardens in Europe. We visited there, even today. After she was saved, she really gave her life to the Lord. She was so pious. She did many good things. She opened up her palace. Because at that time, the matter of prophecy in the Bible was reviving. People began to talk about prophecy. So she opened her palace, and in her palace held those sessions when famous preachers were invited to come and fellowship and discuss about the matter of prophecy. She came to be in touch with J.N. Darby, and they fell in love with each other. They were engaged. But then the brothers in Dublin, they felt that God was starting to use Darby so marvelously. He shouldn't be tied down with the family. So they expressed their feeling to Darby. And it was known to Lady Powers Court. And we don't really know what's going on. Some say their letters cross each other. For the sake of the Lord, they were willing to lay their lives down. So Darby sent a letter to Lady Powers Court that he felt he couldn't go. He must give himself totally to the Lord. And Lady Powers Court had the same feeling. He felt that she had to lay down herself and give up Darby. She lived to 36 years old. Some people there said she died of broken hearts. People talk about her and say she was like a person who is always looking down instead of looking up, because she lives in the heavenlies and he looked down upon the earth. It seems as if her feet barely touched the earth. He has such a heavenly-minded person. She was like what Colossians chapter 3 said, seek not the things of the earth, but see the things above, where Christ is seated there He is your life. And she literally lived like that. A most heavenly minded person. Now, oftentimes we say, if you're heavenly minded, you're earthly no good. But that's not true with her. God used her to do many things. And brothers and sisters, when I think of T. Austin Sparks, I sense the same thing. His mind seems to be so taken up to the heavenlies. His feet couldn't touch the earth. To him, whatever touches the earth changes the nature. Her life, his life, in my contact with him, he's always afraid of touching the earth. But what revelation God has given him of the spiritual nature of the church, of the ascendancy of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, do not go to extremes, thinking on one hand that your mind is everything. Your mind doesn't need to be saved. Or you go to the other extreme. Don't use your mind. And there is a teaching about it. Now, we have that phrase, never mind. So people say, never mind. Never use your mind. No, mind is the gift of God. God wants to purify it, sanctify it, that it may be used for God. Great mind, serving a great God. Brothers and sisters, this is salvation. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we bow low before Thee, we sense the need of the saving of our mind. We willingly present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Thee, allowing Thee to work out Thy salvation, in renewing our mind, in bringing the mind of Christ into our life. And we give Thee the glory in Thy precious name.